And it's great to have James with us from Compassion. And just a bit of background, we've been doing stuff with Compassion at Grace Church for 12 years now. And several hundred children have been sponsored. There's the Kairos Child Centre that we've been supporting. So we're invested in this because it matters and it counts in people's lives and it changes lives. And it's great to have James and his team with us. I don't know if you've been through Compassion Experience. They're around till 2 p.m. so there's lots of opportunity to find your way through there and really experience what it's like to be a child. I think her name's Patience, right? And to find out what it's like for a child and the changes and the differences that makes. And so it's a great joy to welcome James amongst us, who's been working with Compassion for 6 years and a director. It's a fancy name, James, so you've got a lot to deliver, just the name. But it's such a privilege to have you with us and share your story, because we believe in justice, and this is one of the ways of the outworking of justice, God's justice, in the nation. So let's give James a big welcome.
Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, that's working, isn't it? That's a bit loud, but okay. A few faces that I know probably realise already that I don't need a microphone. I'm not quite as loud as Simo, but, you know, I'm not bad. I can do it if I need it. Go on, Simo. Yeah. So, it's great to be here this morning. As we've already heard from Tony, Compassion and Grace, we go a long way back, at least 12 years. And in those 12 years, there are countless lives who have been touched, transformed, changed, beyond whatever they could have hoped or even dreamed for. Not only the children that are supported, but their immediate families and the community in which they serve. And I'm here this morning primarily to thank you for that. And we're going to go through some slides. They've given me one of these. It might as well be a magic wand as far as I'm concerned, because frankly, me and technology don't get on. Toby, who worships here, leads your worship teams, Toby works with me in Compassion, and if ever I've got a problem with technology, he's the person I turn to. Toby, how do you turn this on? It's probably the first question on a Monday morning. So they've given me one of these. Could be dangerous. We'll see. Which button do I press, Lou? Which one is it? The one with the big arrow? Oh, we're in. Right, okay, great. Hey, thanks, Holly. I'm getting marks out of 10 here, by the way. So I'll be telling my boss how I got on. This rogues gallery is too small for you to see each individual, a little face there. But this is the children that are currently being sponsored by folks here at Grace Church, not only here, but also for those who are in Bognor this morning. You may well recognize some of the faces from on this slide. I think we've got Havant here as well already this morning. Hello there. Hi there, Havant. Havant's with us. So you may well recognize your child on this slide. This is just a representation of what you've been doing, investing in the lives of these children. And as many of you know, the vast majority of the children actually live in the Philippines. And I had the fantastic privilege of being part of a vision trip to the Philippines with a number of the folks here. We had the most fantastic time, great memories. But that was before the P word, before the pandemic kicked in. And what a period and what a time that has been in our lives. And we're going to come back to that a little bit later on. But there they are, the 161 children. Just this year alone, you've given more than £70,000. Now, I was in a church in Tooting last week. And when I said, this is how many children you sponsor, and this is just the amount this year that you've given, there was a spontaneous round of applause. Now, whether we're going to get a spontaneous one or not, but I'm going to tell you to give yourself a round of applause and give thanks to God for what you've done. That is absolutely astonishing. For all the best of reasons, you should be proud of this. You should be glorifying God, but God is being glorified because of what you are doing here. Never underestimate it. This is a huge sum of money. The 121 additional gifts are those things you've given for Christmas or birthday or whatever other reason. It's wonderful what you're doing here. You've written 244 letters to these 161 children, but they're a little bit ahead of you. They've written 325 back to you. So you've got a little bit of catching up to do. And by the way, there's no excuse. You can do it on your app. Have you got the app? Anybody got the Compassion app? Yeah. You can do it on your app. You can do it online. You can do it by snail mail. It all works. How about making a pact with yourself and your sponsor child that this week you're going to write a letter? Even if it's just a few words to say, hey, we had Compassion at our church on Sunday. It reminded me of you. And I just want to say hi. I'm praying for you. I'm praying God's blessing on your life. Just write something. Something short, sharp. They will love getting the letters. This is from the Philippines specifically. You may know, we've already touched on it. For the last 12 years, you have been funding as a church, corporately, you've been funding what we call a child survival unit. And every year, 15 mums, or sometimes pregnant to be mums, and 15 children under one are part of this program, linked to the project. And for the first 1,000 days of their life, they are ministered into through this project. And you've been funding this faithfully every year to ensure that these 15 mums and babies over time are again seeing their lives transformed. It's over £100,000 in 12 years. There's more than 180 children plus their mums that have been ministered to at that most vulnerable period in their life. Many of those children are now being supported by you as sponsored children. Here's just some of the mums. They are so proud to be part of that project. And this is them as their children graduate at sort of one, going on just over 1 year of age, into the program fully. There's a letter here. We'll move through that. But actually, all of these slides are going to be available to you as part of social media and I think different platforms that you've got and newsletters or whatever. All of this you'll be able to see and read at your own leisure. However, part of that letter, what it is actually saying is, oh, thank you so much for the last 12 years, but actually we have reached a point now in time where we can afford to fund this ourselves as a church locally. Now that is a fantastic thing. So they have moved on from needing your support directly to being able to support these children and the mums themselves, partly through the project, but also through the local church. So what you've done as a church, in talking to your leadership and Joe and others, you've decided as a church, you may know this already, but if not, to take on the funding of another child survival unit in the Philippines. And so that same support that you gave to Barangay, you're also going to give to this other child survival unit. Here, there's a whole lot of information about the difference that you make in their lives. Statistics and numbers. And I could quote statistics and numbers all day. But the difference that you make to an individual mum and child at their most vulnerable time is life transforming. This is just some of the staff who are part of this new unit. Not only do the children get everything they need in terms of vaccination and nutrition and various other things, but teaching the mums and also helping the mums to raise money for themselves so they get vocational training. They can set up little sort of cooperatives of ways in which they can fund themselves, and that's also transformational. You're making a difference to these lives. And again, I want to thank you on behalf of Compassion, on behalf of the children, on behalf of the families that you support so faithfully over 12 years and counting. So once again, maybe a round of applause to say thank you so much for that. But the reason that you do it is because Jesus loves you and you love him. And as is your theme at the moment, it's not just about the gospel. The gospel is holistic. The gospel is about mind, body, soul, and spirit. And Jesus has come that we might have life and have it to the full in every aspect of our life. And it's so important that as a church, you are reaching out with social justice at the heart of what you do, but you take the gospel of Jesus with you. Because it's one thing to be able to help someone have a hot meal or to give them some support through financial advice when they're struggling. But actually, all of these things, important as they are nowhere near as important as introducing men and women and children to Jesus and the life that we have in him. That is what is truly transformational. No government, no agency, no council is going to be able to transform the life of an individual the way that Jesus has transformed your life and my life. And it's that which you want to be taking. And the Bible, every single page, talks about social justice in one way or another. God's love, his mercy, his grace, his longing to have a relationship with us. He is the great instigator. He has instigated everything that is good about our lives. Even to the point that when we were in the least and the lost, he came for you and he came for me. Transformational in every aspect of our life. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take us into a passage in Joshua. And just for a short time, I want to unpack a little bit about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to say, okay, Lord, what do you want from me next? Because you've got something for me next. And the passage is taken from Joshua chapter 14. And it's verses 6 to 13. And we'll read this together. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous as the day to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who not only sits on the circle of the earth, but you live and reside in our hearts. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can speak to us directly. And Lord, I pray for every single person here, every family that is represented here. I pray, dear Lord, that this morning, by the power of your Spirit, you will speak that word that is just needed for this moment, for this time, for that circumstance, for that situation. Tells us, Lord, that you know our downsetting and our uprising. So, Lord, speak to us, we pray today, each and every individual, to get something from you that is going to inspire or challenge or move our relationship with you that much closer than it is now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got the children of Israel here, and they're just about to be entering the promised land. And Joshua is there, Caleb is there. They're two of the original 12 spies, and they are there, and they're just about, after 40 years of wandering, to go into the promised land. It's not been 40 years, but the last couple of years with the pandemic has felt a little bit at times like we've been wandering around and around in the wilderness. It's not so long ago that we would not have been able to meet like this. It's not so long ago that we would have been wearing a mask or having socially distanced seats. We couldn't have tea and coffee together. We couldn't engage together. We were going to the shops. It was a major expedition. We had to wipe everything down. Can you remember those days? It wasn't so long ago. And it seemed as though each day was exactly the same. Can you imagine the children of Israel wandering the desert for 40 years and every single day was the same? The last couple of years for some of us has felt like that. We've been restricted. We've been socially isolating at home at times. But now we're at a place where life is, whilst the pandemic is not over, life is slowly returning to normal. And a little bit like Joshua and Caleb here in this passage, it lies before us. What's coming next? The children of Israel were ready to go after 40 years into the promised land. They're 40 years of wandering. They're ready to go in. And they're thinking, what is going to face us? And we are in that situation. Church is in that situation up and down the land. We're saying, Lord, we're going to go into the future with you, but we don't quite know what we're going to face. And you'll be doing the same as an individual and as families. Well, you're going into a new type of life after the pandemic. And there was a story through the pandemic where someone approached a group of 95-year-olds, 50 95-year-olds, and they asked them the question, if you could do life again, what would you do differently? What a question to ask anybody, but asking 95-year-olds, my mum, bless her, she died last year, but she was 95, 4 feet 11, might as well have been 6 feet 11. Similar, you would have had no chance. I tell you, she was a feisty piece of work, was my mother. Love, absolutely. The stories I could tell you about her, most of them good. But she was an amazing woman. She's not one of these 95, but I can relate to it. So when I asked that question, what would you do differently? You've got the rear view mirror. You've got 20/20 hindsight. What would you do differently? If I was to ask that question to you, I wonder what you would say. These folks, they didn't say, well, I wish I won the lottery, or I wish I had a bigger house, or I wish I'd had a better job, or any of that sort of stuff. There were three overwhelming answers, and we're going to unpack each one of them in the next sort of 15 minutes or so. The first thing that they said is that they would reflect more. Secondly, they said they would risk more. And thirdly, they said they would invest more. That was the theme that these 50, 95-year-olds, that's what they said they would do if they could have their life all over again. Firstly, they said they would reflect more. Am I having to do this myself? Oh, yeah, we're going too far. Sorry, Liv. Told you, shouldn't you give me one of those buttons to press? We can go back to that. Reflect more. Caleb here in verse 10, he's remembering. He says in verse 10 of the passage in which we read together, now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said to Moses, while Israel moving about in the desert. He's remembering what it was like 40 years earlier and what he's been through in those 40 years. I was here 40 years ago. I was 45 years of age. I was in the prime of my life. I thought I was going into the promised land, but there I had to then wander for 40 years. But I'm back again. He remembered. He reflected. He pondered. He's considering all of these things. And I don't know about you, but if I was 85 years of age, I would be remembering and thinking, oh, well, that passed me by. Oh, well, I missed out on that, didn't I? Oh, well, I wish I hadn't made that decision, but it's too late now. That's not Caleb. Caleb is standing here, and 40 years later, he's saying, I'm ready. I'm absolutely ready for this. I might be 85 years of age, but I'm ready. He had not lost his focus, or he had not lost his purpose that God had placed on his life. He was determined to fulfill God's purpose for his life. He was determined to make up for lost time. Now, God never wastes anything. And I'm sure God did a lot in the hearts of Caleb and Joshua in those 40 years. I'm sure God has done a lot in our hearts over the last 2 or 3 years. But that was for a purpose. The pandemic has given us an opportunity to think and to ponder and to consider. But as we move out of it into this next phase, this next season in our life, we're standing on the cusp and God is saying, are you focused? Are you ready for the purpose that I have for your life? Do you want to make up for those lost years? Because you can. Because it's never too late. If it's not too late for Caleb at 85 years of age, it's not too late for you. What is God's purpose and plan for your life? Yes, there's that plan of salvation, but he's also put something very specific in your hands and in your heart that he wants you to outwork. There is no one can do for God what you can do for God that is specific to you. You are the person that God wants to use in that situation, in that workplace, in that family, in this fellowship, in this community. You. He's placed that and everything that you need in order to fulfill it. But a bit like Caleb here, what's he saying? He wants our obedience. He wants us to be ready to say, okay, Lord, I recognize that focus. I recognize that purpose. I'm going to walk into it. Because you are going before me. Holy Spirit, you are going with me. So Caleb here is reflecting. This morning, are you reflecting? Are you thinking back to that moment in time? When you made that decision and you turned left and maybe you should have turned right. Well, God has given you the opportunity now. He's reconfigured the sat-nav. And we've gone left and we've gone right, but we're actually back on track again. And God is saying, what are you going to do about it now? You're on the verge, they're on the cusp. Secondly, they said that they would risk more. And here we see Caleb ready to take a risk. Verse 11 and verse 12 are the passage that we read. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. You know, the world is increasingly risk averse. And the pandemic has made it even worse, that we are risk averse. And you just need to look at life in general. And I actually was in Ireland this week, and I was flying back from Ireland, and I had a bag of nuts. And of course, what did it say in the nuts bag? It said, be careful, this bag might contain nuts. And I think, well, I bought a packet of nuts, I think. I know that, now I'm not saying that these warnings aren't good and all of these sorts of things, but I think we've taken the place now where we're actually, okay, I can work that out myself. We have become so risk averse in this world. We want things to be safe. We want to be hermetically sealed from risk and from pain. But you know, life is full of risk. I could talk to each and every single one of you this morning, one-on-one, and you can tell me something which has caused you pain, is causing you pain. That is the life that we have before us. God didn't actually intend our life to be pain-free or comfortable. When Adam and Eve fell, the first thing they had to do was go to work. And that in itself brought pain and brought anguish and brought difficulty. And Eve had to give childbirth, which is pain and anguish. There's a lot of joy around all of those things, but they can be painful. And you might be facing something today in your life, and it is bringing you pain, and it's causing you pain. But you know, God can be in that place. He wants us to invite him into that place of pain and difficulty and heartache and challenge. He wants us there because he can do his best work in that place. Because in that place, that's when we turn to him. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit of a fixer. I like to bring my own solutions. I like to be feeling as though I'm in charge and I'm in control. And God says, yeah, okay, have a go. Have a go at that if you like. We'll soon see where that ends up. And I think for quite a lot of us, we are like that in life. We think we've got it all sorted and we're in control. But you know what God wants? He wants us to be out of control. He wants us to allow him to bring his control into our life, to allow him to be in those situations. I'm not saying that we ever should be praying for pain or praying for heartache, but God is in that place. Sometimes we want to be removed from it, and yet God wants us to go through it. Sometimes God wants us to go over it or to get around it, but there are times he wants us to go through it. Paul the Apostle, how much, and you're just reading Corinthians, the pain and anguish that was in his life for the gospel. Every single one of those situations, he was prepared to go through because God was using him. And he learned so much from the pain and the difficulty and the challenge. And so do we. And God is saying to us this morning, life is not without risk. Life is not without pain. It is not without challenge. But actually, if you want to achieve anything in me, it's embracing it. Here, Caleb talks about, he's standing here 40 years later, and he says, Lord, give me this mountain. Not any old mountain. Give me the mountain that you promised 40 years ago. You told me I was going to get that mountain through your servant Moses. I'm back again. I'm standing before the mountain that you promised. And yes, I've been round in circles for 40 years, but I'm back. And for some of us, we're in that situation this morning. There is a mountain in front of us. We sang about a mountain in the first two songs that we sang together this morning. And for some of us, there's a mountain in front of us. Or there's a mountain that God promised and you're coming back to it. If we had more time, I'd tell you about how I managed to sort of land myself here. I don't know how I managed to land myself here. But I remember God promised me something when I was in my 20s. And by the time I was 56, it happened. Do you know why it took us such a long time? Because I decided I was going off in another direction. I decided I was going to wander in the wilderness for a while. But eventually God brought me back to a place where he says, right, are you ready to listen now? Are you ready to have what I had promised and I had ready for you all along? And for some of us, we need to be in that place. We say, Lord, you promised me that. You promised me that my father or my mother or my siblings or my best friend was going to come into the kingdom. You promised me that. And that mountain is still before me. But Lord, I'm back again. I'm praying again. When many, many years ago, the first person to get converted in my family was my eldest sister. She was 12 years of age. She went to an AOG church in Glasgow. And she went to the Sunday school there. And she gave her heart to the Lord. She was the first. And she pledged that she was going to pray for all of her family. So within a year, my second sister got converted. A few years later came my mum. Then came my youngest sister. eventually me, but my dad, stubborn. I see what God's doing, it's not for me. Maybe sometime, but it's not for me. I'm not having any of it. My sister, she's prayed for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years. He's got 48 hours to live. She's still praying. He came to the Lord on his deathbed. She prayed for 25 years. How long have you been praying? Keep praying. Are you the one that's saying, Lord, I'm back? Are you that one that says, okay, in the scripture where it talks about that woman who says, Lord, I need this. Oh, you're not getting it. That's not for you. You're not getting that. Well, I'm back again. I'm persistent and I'm praying. And maybe God has placed something in your heart and you're saying, Lord, is it ever going to happen? This morning, the mountain is in front of you. Did God promise you that mountain? He's going to give you that mountain. What's our part in it? It's like Caleb. It's to be faithful. It's to be praying. It's to stand in front of the mountain again and say, Lord, give me the mountain. I'm ready for the battle. I'm as vigorous now at 85 as I was when I was 45. I'm ready. For some of us, when we get to 85, it's slippers and cocoa time. Maybe that's me already, to be honest. But anyway, slippers and cocoa time. There is no slippers and cocoa time in the kingdom. I have to tell you that right now. You might not have known that, but you should. There is no slippers and cocoa in kingdom. It's battle armor. It's war. It's taking the enemy's territory and saying, Lord, I want that mountain. God has given us everything we need in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to take the mountain. What has he promised you? Walk into it. Walk into it, recognizing that God is with you. You know, our faith could be described in a couple of ways. It's a bit of an illustration here. We've all been at the fun fair. We've all been at the fun fair. You know, you've got a little teacups. You know the little teacups that go round and round like this? And there's a little bit of nice music playing, and all the kids are smiling, and mum and dad are standing at the side or whatever, and they're waving, and oh, it's so lovely. And it goes round and round for a couple of minutes, and it's safe. It's a lovely, safe, calm place. Or you could be on a roller coaster. And all of a sudden, you know, you're climbing up. You ever been on a roller coaster and you're climbing up and you're climbing up and you're getting to the top and you're thinking, what's it going to be like when I go over the other side? Our Christian faith can be a teacup. And God will allow that if you want. If that's what we want from our Christian life, it can be a teacup. It can go round and round and round and safe. There's no adrenaline pumping there. There's no excitement coursing through your veins there. Or it can be like this roller coaster where you think, Lord, I just don't know, I do not feel in control here. But I'm ready. I'm ready to go over the top. I'm ready, like Caleb, to go into battle because that's where God is. That's where God wants us to be. So we can have this roller coaster of faith, which has its ups and downs and its twists and turns. And at times it just seems as though life is so out of control. But God is in control. And Caleb here, using that illustration, he's for the roller coaster. He wants the mountain. He's ready for battle, irrespective of what comes. He doesn't know how it's going to end up, but God is there, and I'm going where God is. What's your mountain? Are you ready to risk? Thirdly and finally, they were asked. The third answer was they were going to invest more. They were going to invest more of their life in others. Verse 9 says, so on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Your inheritance and that of your children. Caleb invested his life so that others would benefit. His children and his children's children would benefit. He was prepared to invest his life to make a difference in the generations which are to come. Not just for himself, but for his children and for the children of Israel. The true value of our lives, friends, is not what we accumulate, it's what we give away. The true value of our lives is not whether we have got things. And there's nothing wrong with having things. But God has given us, he has invested in us in order that we will give away what he has placed within us. We've not to hoard it. We hoard it, it just turns into moths and gets eaten and corrupted. We have to give it away. What has God invested in you? What is your legacy? We hear a lot about legacies today. Every footballer wants to leave a legacy, or a musician or whatever. It's all about leaving a legacy. What legacy are you going to leave as a disciple of Jesus? In your family, in your workplace, in this fellowship and the community that you serve. Talk about my mum again. 4'11". Left school at 13. Her mother died when she was 13. And she was the eldest daughter of 9. And so her dad said, right, you're leaving school. You're looking after the other 8. I've got to go out and work. So from the age of 13, my mother left school and was looking after a family. She had no education. She has never owned a home. She lived in a council house her whole days. She never owned a car. Hadn't been abroad, the world would look at my mum and think, nothing. This little old lady shuffling along. What's she ever done? Well, in 2 weeks' time, 31 of her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren are going to get together at my sister's house. Every single one of them know the Lord. We are going to have the most fantastic time praising God and remembering her. She has left a legacy in life. What are those 31 people going to do? Are we going to use that legacy wisely? Are we going to invest what we've been given in the lives of others? Folks, we've all been given something in order to leave a legacy. Is it going to be an eternal legacy? Is it going to be something which... Nothing wrong in leaving bricks and mortar to your family. Nothing wrong in that. But what eternal legacy are we going to leave? Are we going to meet people in heaven that got converted through your testimony, or through my testimony, through me standing up and saying I love Jesus? Am I going to meet many people in heaven like that? I don't know. What sort of legacy? We've all been given something. Love, words of affirmation, time, gifts of service, the ability to share our testimony. God has placed something in each and every one of us to give away. And there is such joy in giving things away because it comes back time and time again in ways in which we can never even imagine. There's true joy in giving those things away. What do you have in your hand? So often we focus on what we don't have. Oh, I don't have this. I don't have that. Oh, I'm not very good at speaking. I'm not very good at this. God has made you as you are. He's placed things in your hand for you to share that will make a difference in the lives of everybody that you touch. Nelson Mandela said, "What counts in life is not the mere fact that we have lived. It is the difference we have made to the lives of others that will determine the significance of the life we lead." Are we ready to give our life for Jesus in the way that he gave his life for us in order that other lives will be transformed? I'm here this morning for compassion, representing more children like the 161 that you already invest in as a church. Thank you for every single one of them and their families. I'm here to represent the least and the lost as you do in your community. And just as we come to a close, there's a short video that I'd like to show you. And then we're going to come back, and there's going to be a little bit of a, hopefully, an inspiration, a little bit of a challenge that we'll say, Lord, can I do something more? Can I do something else with what you have given me? So if we could have that video now, please.
In a given week, we'll go at least for 3 days without food.
The friends that I played with in the neighborhood got captured and was being trained to become child soldiers.
We would beg our parents just to buy one apple, but even the rotten ones we could not afford to buy.
In a period of 18 months, I lost my small brother Patrick, my mom, and I lost my stepdad because of the terrifying disease of HIV/AIDS.
When my mother died, I was lost. I was looking for hope, for God to just show me that everything was going to be okay. Not knowing what tomorrow will look like, not knowing whether I would have a home, whether we would live to see the next day.
I don't know why Aaron Mitchell decided to sponsor me, but when he did, my whole life changed.
A group of people from Compassion showed up at my church.
They said, you're going to go to school, and then somebody's going to write to you.
I don't have to worry about whether my parents would have enough money to keep me going to school.
Even if I get sick, someone was there to take care of me.
I felt safe. I felt wanted.
My sponsor is Edwin Bunny.
Maria and Hanshru.
Aaron Mitchell.
5 women from a Lutheran church that were sponsoring me.
I am now a physical therapist and I'm working in a hospital.
Clinical social worker.
I was the first child in my family to go to high school, to go to college.
I have a bachelor and a master in biomedical engineering, a second master in engineering management, and they called me into ministry, so I had to go and get a third master.
I have a ministry called Youth Arise Africa that works with boys who don't have father figures.
We opened a small school. It's now providing the same opportunity that Compassion provided to me so that they too can break out of the cycle of poverty. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me.
You do for me.
You did for me.
You did it for me. Sponsor a child today to break the cycle of poverty in a child's life, like my sponsor did for me.
What a powerful video. Just testimony of 4 lives transformed. One of those young people was from the Philippines, by the way. So fantastic to see these 4 lives changed. 161 from folks here. But there are many, many others. And I think I've got some folks who are going to help me this morning. They're going to come at the front now. And I've got more of these profiles with me this morning. Now, I know you already sponsor 161. You'll say, James, you're asking me for more. Well, not me necessarily. But this is a little lad called Jay. Jay is 7. He is also from the Philippines. And he lives with his grandfather. He has no parents. We don't know what's happened to his parents. And Jay is just one child that needs somebody like us to stand alongside and invest in their lives. Every time you and I take a breath, a child under 5 will die needlessly from something which is absolutely preventable here in the West. To stand alongside a child by investing in the life of a child is transformational, not only for the child, but for the family, for the community that they're part of. Now, I'm aware times are tough today. We hear it in the news every single day. But for some of us, we can still, I can do more. And for children like Jay, for less than £1 a day, they will receive that healthcare, education, nutrition, social and spiritual development that you're so familiar with here in this church. You can make a difference. Maybe oh, I could do a second child. Why not? I can do that. So, in the next minute, I'm going to ask you to do something totally un-British. If you are interested in having a look at one of these profiles, I would like you in a minute to just raise your hands. Toby's going to pass them out. Have a look at them. Think about them as the service draws to an end. And then if you've got any questions, please come and see us at the end. There's also the compassionate experience that you can go through where you'll see another life transformed, the life of patience. What a story that is. I'd encourage you to go through if you can make the time to do it this afternoon. So here's the moment. If you'd like to see one of these profiles and say, Lord, I just want to think about this and pray about this, if you just put your hand up now, and then Toby will just pass those out. Thank you so much for that. Just as he's doing that, and we draw to a close, folks, I really do want to thank you. We don't say it just for the sake of saying it. We really mean this. 161 lives. The local primary school up the road is maybe 161 children. That's the difference you're making in a community. I want to thank you for every single one of those lives. For those of you put up your hands, please come and see us at the end. There's a table there, tea and coffee. So as Toby's finishing that off, thank you for the investment that you're making as a church in the Child Survival Unit, in the sponsored children that you are so faithfully and generously committed to. I want to thank you for that generosity, and I pray that God will bless you abundantly in this coming season. And don't forget, what's the mountain in front of you? Because God wants to give you that mountain. Amen.